And that's why this morning I want us to continue in Colossians chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, you can take your Bible and turn to Colossians. It's in the New Testament. It would be found probably about in the middle of the New Testament, if not just over halfway in the New Testament, to chapter 3. If you're not unfamiliar with the Bible, there's usually an index in the beginning. It'll show you and tell you what page that book is found on. And if you have a Bible like mine, it's on 10,038. 1,038. 10,000. That'd be a long Bible. This morning, I want to talk to you about Christ, your life. Christ, your life. Paul, in this third chapter, is looking, or will look at, the spiritual and the practical life that we should have in Christ. In this first part that we're going to look at today, though, he's focusing on your mind and how you think. Here it is in Colossians 3, verses 1 to 4. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven. That ought to be something to shout about right there. Where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all His glory. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Instruct us. Give us an anointing to hear your word today and to put it into action. In Jesus' name, amen. In the Bible, the word heart, and you'll hear it many times, but he tells us that we need to get our hearts or our minds set on Christ. The heart, many times, is the emotions, the affections, the feelings of our life. It stands for that. And the word mind is for our understanding, that I would have better understanding of it all. The Apostle Paul, here in this passage, is attempting to build up your life and draw your emotions from a worldly perspective to a heavenly perspective. Paul wants to remind us of who we are in Christ. Paul is saying, instead of us staying in the natural thinking, we now know that Christ is our life, so it changes the way I think. Now, why in the world should we have heavenly thoughts? Well, Paul gives us three reasons in this passage that we should have this kind of thinking. First, he tells us in verse 3, he says, "For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God." In other words, you should be thinking heavenly because your life is now bound with Christ. Where is Christ? He's seated next to God. He's in heaven. Somehow I've got to get my thoughts toward heaven. We came to trust in Christ, and now our life is no longer based on regulations and rules. We were delivered from trying to save ourselves, and now we're in this relationship with Christ. And now we should be more alive than ever, and we should be closer to Him. Right, church? Also, Paul tells us that Christ is seated at the right hand of God. It may seem unimportant. It's like, that's Him. That's what He's doing. But it's a sign to us as believers that the battle is over, church. Christ has won. We should think heavenly thoughts because it reminds us that the victory is won when I begin to think about where He's positioned. The more we look at Christ, the more we're reminded that God is for us. Well, who can be against us? If He's seated at the right hand of God, we should know that nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. He has all power over all the foes and the enemies against us. Another thought is this. We should think heavenly thoughts because we are going to be where He is. You ought to begin to get your mind set on where you're going when you go to Grandma and Grandpa's, right? You get your mind set on what it's going to be like when you get there. Church, we're going to heaven, church. You ought to get your mind set on where we're going. The Christians have to keep the goal in mind. It is our destination. I remember in the 70s in the church when I was growing up, there was a big season of time, kind of a lot of fear moved in the church because the rapture was about to happen. Church, if there's any day that the catching away of the bride of the church is going to be this day in which we live. Church, I remember those days, though, I'd wake up on Saturday and I'd go looking for mom and dad and they weren't anywhere to be found. The car would be there, and obviously later on I found out they were visiting somebody or doing something, and boy, it put a fear in my heart. How many have ever been there? The other night, just so you know, Pastor still struggles with this. The other night, I was going home, my girls were following me, and so all of a sudden, I was ahead of them, I got home first, and I kind of was waiting for them, and made sure they got home safely, they never came in. And so I thought, well, I missed them. So I looked around the house, couldn't find them. And then, I decided, I'll look outside. I guess they just hadn't made it or whatever I need to do. And I looked out, and there's the car that they were driving. It's like, it's here, but they're not here. So I went looking again. And about that time, I'm a little bit concerned for them, but about that time, I'm like, something happened that I went upstairs, found my wife, and said, shh, everything's okay. Come to find out, they had picked up the other car that was outside that I didn't see and went and got gas. And shoo, thank God the rapture didn't happen this week. But church, it's amazing because I need to keep my mind toward those things. And church, I'm afraid we've not talked a lot about His return. But church, let me tell you, He's coming back. He's looking for a church without spot or wrinkle. And so church, that's why we're trying to iron it out of our lives. Say, God, help us. And let's keep our minds toward the focus of heaven. I don't want us to get lost along the way because we forgot what our destination was. How do you keep heavenly thoughts? How many of you remember when you first fell in love? Your thoughts, you know, continually focused on the one your heart fluttered for. How many remember your first love? Guys, this is a good time to lift your hands. Amen. Yeah. Trying to help you along here. It may not be the person you're sitting next to, but hey. No, remember, you remember when you used to have free time? I mean, what's that? We used to have all this free time when we were dating and trying to be in that relationship, and we would let our thoughts begin to drift toward the one we love. When you had that free moment, you want to go and spend time with them, and then when you're done spending time with them, you would leave and then call them just to see how they're doing. You remember that? Our heavenly thinking should be much the same, church. If we are so in love with God, why wouldn't I want to think about Him? Think about His loveliness. Think about His power. Think about His grace. Think about His wisdom. MacArthur writes in a commentary, he writes these words, to be preoccupied with heaven is to be preoccupied with the one who reigns there and His purposes, plans, provisions, and power. It is also to view the things, people, and events of this world through His eyes with an eternal perspective. It is to allow our preoccupation with heaven to govern our earthly response. But how many of us really do that? We've turned things around. We know how to fret. We know how to repair things in the earth. Our focus gets on the next appointment, the next purchase, the next promotion, our physical bodies, our material possessions, our bank accounts. Now listen, don't misunderstand me. We should concentrate on many of those things here and now. It's like watching the road when you're driving. Now I have six kids. My third one now has their permit. Praise God. But They got to keep their eyes on the road. They're learning. They're trying. They got to keep their focus. So there are some natural things we need to keep our focus on. But in the course of life, with everything going on around us naturally, we also have to have a supernatural perspective of eternity. How do we do it? Number one, we must continually decide to turn our minds and hearts toward heaven. The tense that Paul uses in this passage is a command that we have to be actively, constantly turning our thoughts toward heaven. It's not our normal practice, though. Normally, we know how to fret real well. We know how to stew. We know how to manipulate and connive and plot. And we definitely know how to despair. And then after doing all that for a while, then and only then do we even sometimes turn our thoughts toward God. Church, we have got to practice. I don't know what you need to do, but you say, well, you're a pastor. That's why you're doing it. I do. I wake up every morning, and one of the very first thoughts is, God, this thanks for this day. It just crosses my mind. Why? Because it's become habit. Where do you develop the habits? Let me tell you what you can do. Number one is on your alarm clock. If you wake up with an alarm clock, tape a note on it with G-O-D on it. Oh, that's right, God. He's part of your life. Paste it on your mirror somewhere. I'm working on something right now, and I'm not sure how to exactly do it. I found the company, but you know the little cling stickers. Remember your little sticker that you put when you get your oil changed, and they put it up here? I want to make up some stickers for you so you put it right next to your oil change that will help remind you about God. Maybe stick them on your mirrors or your fridge, wherever, because I think we need these reminders. We tend to forget. We tend to get focused on the natural instead of the supernatural. And Paul is telling us, keep your mind on earthly, on heavenly things, not on earthly things, right? So we've got to work on that. Secondly, we must learn to recognize and put aside worldly thinking. We must resist the notion that somehow true happiness is going to come from anything that the world has to offer. Right? Surely. It's going to be the new car. It's the faster computer that's going to make it. The new mate, the bigger home, the highest award, the greatest achievement, your swelling bank account. And I praise God for that. No, all of a sudden, we get so lost in the worldly thinking. True happiness can only be found in heavenward thinking. Matthew 6, 19 says, don't store up treasures here on earth. How many of you have stuff? How many have stuff in their glove compartments? How many got stuff in their trunks? You got stuff in your garage? Stuff in the closets? How many got stuff in your drawers? You know what I'm talking about? How many have those kitchen drawers that's just full of stuff? But don't you hate it when somebody steals your stuff? None of it matters. But we get so focused on the stuff. Church, listen to what this passage says. Don't store up treasures here on earth where moth eats them and rust destroys them, where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven. You see where your thought is? Where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. For wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. If our greatest desire is for the things of the earth, then that's probably where your heart is. But if your greatest desire is the things of heaven, that's where your heart will be. Do you get it when all of a sudden, in the Lord's Prayer, when he's teaching us how to pray, he says, Father, as it is in heaven, let it be. Lord, you see how it is on earth? Lord, as it is in heaven, I got heavenward thought. I'm thinking that way. And Jesus teaches us that. Number three is we must take time to just look up, church. The first way we can do that is read the Bible, because the Bible is God's thoughts for us. It's not just his thoughts about us. It's his thoughts for us. A believer, through the Word of God, could get their thoughts fixed on heaven. The Word helps us get focused on God. Prayer is another good way, but it's not the prayer where we go to God with our list of needs. It starts with our Father, which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. You're in heaven. Our Father. You see how Jesus teaches us this? It's that same heart. Get your mind toward heaven. In prayer, it's us submitting our lives to Him, asking Him for His perspective. The simple way to look up is just stop and pause at God's wonders. When's the last time you looked at the clouds and began to think about God? No, clouds, I can't quite get through. You know that Jesus is going to come on the clouds? I know the song, The Uncloudy Day, from way, way back. But the Bible says He's coming on the clouds. So man, there's a cloudy day. Come on, Jesus. We've got about 6 months of that here. What about when you hear the thunder? Can you rejoice that God who made the powerful storms is powerful enough to watch over you? When you see people who are made by God around you, can you remember that they matter to God? Can you pause at the lilies, maybe the sunset, maybe a star-filled night, and just ponder the greatness of God? Heavenly thinking is learning to see all and to do all with a perspective of eternity. That's a mouthful in that statement. But why? Christ is your life. And where He is, that's where I want my thoughts to be. Christ, your life. You need to keep your mind on things above. King James does a wonderful job translating Colossians 3:2. It says, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Your affections, the things you really love. I want to close with a story that comes out of Chicken Soup for the Soul, number 3. I want you to hear this story because I think it's inspiring. It says this: Martha was not only one of the oldest members of the congregation, but one of the most faithful. Aunt Marty, as all the children called her, just seemed to ooze faith, hope, and love wherever she went. This time, however, there seemed to be an unusual tone to her words. "Preacher, could you stop by this afternoon? I need to talk with you." "Of course, I'll be there around 3. Is that okay?" As they sat facing each other in the quiet of her small living room, Jim learned the reason for what he sensed in her voice. Martha shared the news that her doctor had just discovered a previously undetected tumor. He says, I probably have 6 months to live. Martha's words were certainly serious, yet there was a definite calm about her. I'm so sorry to... But before Jim could finish, Martha interrupted. "Don't be. The Lord has been good. I've lived a long life. I'm ready to go. You know that." I know," Jim whispered with a reassuring nod. "But I do want to talk with you about my funeral. I've been thinking about it. And there are some things I know I want." The two talked quietly for a long time. They talked about Martha's favorite hymns, the passages of Scripture that had meant so much to her through the years, and the many memories they shared from the 5 years Jim had been with Central Church. When it seemed they'd covered just about everything, Aunt Marty paused, looked up at Jim with a twinkle in her eye, and then added, "One more thing, preacher. When they bury me, I want my old Bible in one hand and a fork in the other." A fork? Now, Jim was sure he had heard everything, but this caught him by surprise. "Why do you want to be buried with a fork?" I've been thinking about all the church dinners and banquets that I attended through the years," she explained. "I couldn't begin to count them all, but one thing sticks in my mind. At all those really nice get-togethers when the meal was almost finished, a server or maybe the hostess would come by to collect the dirty dishes. I can hear the words now. Sometimes at the best ones, someone would lean over my shoulder and whisper, 'You can keep the fork.' And you know what that meant? Dessert was coming." It didn't mean a cup full of Jell-O or pudding or even a dish of ice cream. You don't need a fork for that. It meant the good stuff like chocolate cake or cherry pie. When they told me I could keep my fork, I knew the best was yet to come. That's exactly what I want people to talk about at my funeral. Oh, they can talk about all the good times we had together. That would be nice. But when they walk by my casket and look at my pretty blue dress, I want them to turn to one another and say, "Why the fork?" That's what I want you to say. I want you to tell them that I kept my fork because the best is yet to come. That woman had the right perspective, didn't she? Even when I'm laying there with life, no life, I still want them to look at the body and know what I'm thinking about. Heaven. The best is yet to come. Sweetheart, you may not do it, but if you can bury me, put my Bible in one hand and a Coke in the other. And when people say, "Why the Coke?" Because I'm thinking about the real thing. People make fun of me. I like Coke. Y'all have your coffee all you want. I get mine through caramel color and caffeine that way. Church, we got to get that heaven perspective. Christ, your life. It's not your life anymore. It's His life. He lives in you. Church, if you will ever catch it and begin to put your thoughts toward heaven and know that Jesus is your life, it will change the way you live. Keep your mind on Jesus and on the things of eternity. Hebrews 12, listen to these two verses. Therefore, Pastor Matt, you can come. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to this life of faith, let us strip off everything that weighs, that slow us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We do this, we do this, we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. So how do we do it? We do it by keeping our eyes on Jesus. That's how you do it. The champion. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. The champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Church, that ought to stir you up. Get your mind off all the earthly things. Church, we ought to be stirred up to think about heaven. Think about eternity. Then it would stir us to want to tell somebody else about this faith. As you go through this week, no matter what you face, no matter what comes, keep your eyes fixed on Him and keep a fork in your hand. Where's your perspective? The best is yet to come, church. But you got to keep that in mind.